I wanted to continue with a theme that seems to be happening, and that's speaking about us as the church. So we've been speaking about the church. The last time I shared was a month or so ago, and we were talking about living stones. And we were looking at that, the fact that Jesus is building his church. It's a spiritual temple, and he's using us as living stones. Sean, 2 weeks ago, was sharing on little villages, easy pillages. Catchy little phrase there. And he had a picture of a castle, a great big castle with a wall around it, and in the foreground, little villages. And the idea there is that the church is the castle. This is where we find spiritual safety, in a church. Don't be lone rangers. It's risky when you're not identifying and submitted to a church group. There's safety in the castle. And I want to continue with that. But in all of these things, we need to see things with the spiritual eye. If we see it with the natural eye, isn't that just a whole lot of Christianese? We've got so many phrases that make sense to us in this room. But if you're standing around your braai with your unsaved mates and you say, I was looking at it with the natural eye, they're going to look at you and say, what are you talking about, man? What is it? A natural eye. But this building, for example, this just in the natural is a building that was standing vacant for some time. We're a group of locals just gathering inside this building that was neglected for a while. Who remembers when this was a thriving farm stall? You were here. You remember this. We used to bring our children. That's got to be at least, better be careful now, about 30 years ago, at least. We used to bring our children down here when they were small. And there was a little zoo in the field at the back there, a petting zoo. There was llamas, goats, and sheep, and a cow, I think, and we could come and feed them. And there was a miniature steam train with coaches that went all the way around the car park, and you could still see the railway line at the back here. Yeah. This was a railway crossing. It was such fun. In the natural, somebody might look at this building and think, there's a group in there. What are they doing? They're meeting, talking about a man who lived 2,000 years ago, Jesus, claimed to be the Son of God, in the natural. But we're not like that. We've experienced what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Our eyes have been opened, and we see things with a spiritual eye, with the eye of faith. And that's required when we talk about these scriptures. So I'm staying in the book of Peter, and our text is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Have we got that there? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. That's kind of where I want to land this morning and just dig into that a bit. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Just a bit of background there. Peter, he was the head of the church in Jerusalem, but he's writing this letter from Rome. And in chapter 5, he talks about Babylon. That's the name they gave to Rome. So he's writing this letter, and he's writing it to churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And there's about 5 provinces under Roman occupation or Roman rule. And these dear Christians are struggling with massive persecution. They're preaching Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Romans are saying, what about the emperor and the governors? How can you diss our leaders like that? And so they were being ostracized, these Christians. Were like, no. You need to submit to the Roman leaders. So there was a whole problem happening. And Peter wrote this circular letter to all of those churches scattered around those 5 provinces. And he uses interesting terminology here, because a lot of those Christians were Gentiles that had become Christians. Some of them were Jews that had become Christians, but mostly Gentiles. And so he's using Jewish terminology. He's saying, but you are a chosen people. Who are the chosen people of God? The Jews are. A royal priesthood. He's talking about priests, like the Levitical priesthood, a holy nation, the nation of Israel, God's special possession. That's Israel. But he's now saying it to Gentiles, and he's saying, you too are part of this. You are God's royal priesthood, his holy nation, to the Gentiles as well, not just to the Jews. Where they were feeling ostracized and backed into a corner possibly from their preaching and the persecution going on, Peter built into them and said, you know what? You're not of this earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're here for a while, and while you're here, shine for him. Preach the gospel. And that was the encouragement that he was writing to them. You're a chosen people. Josh Jen has a statement of faith. There's about 13 statements on it. I've mentioned one before when I was talking about the Bible, the Word of God. That's number one. One of them says this about us. It says, what we believe about the involvement of believers in church. What is your involvement? What is my involvement in church? What is the expectation? This is what it says. Simple. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. All believers make up a priesthood. What does that mean? Every follower of Christ, you and me, we have direct access to God. We don't go through a priest. We don't need to. Jesus made a way for us to have direct access to God. So every member is encouraged to utilize their unique spiritual gifts to serve, to pray, to minister to one another. Every believer has the authority and the right to read scripture and engage directly with God. It must be in an orderly fashion, like we've done this morning. People came up with words that God had given them because they have direct access to God. God shows them a picture, gives them a word. And we do our best to try and convey that. And that's how the Lord leads. We are all, each one of us, believer priests. What is our purpose as a royal priesthood? If we have a look at our text again, chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's what we're called for. That's why he's made us priests, so that we can declare his praises. We can shout it out. Peter's reminding these dear, oppressed, persecuted Christians to keep on with the message. Keep on with the message. There's work to be done. I think too often, I don't know, perhaps it's the way things are structured, we get our salvation and we believe we've got our ticket and we sit on the bus and we wait for the bus driver to take us to heaven. So we can just sit and wait. There is that attitude. God is calling us. And we've seen in this little church so many people stepping up and saying, count me in. I want to get busy. And so it's not like a ticket on a bus. It's a bit like a taxi. And we are the Gartsy. Is that the right way to say it? You know? You know exactly where that taxi's going. Gryfontein, Elsie's River, you know exactly where that taxi's going because the guy is telling you. We need to be like that, heralding our God. He's the one who brought me out of darkness into his wonderful light. His name is Jesus Christ. That's us. That's what he's calling us to be, and that's what these Christians are being in these Roman provinces. But they're getting some hard pushback. We don't have persecution like they're suffering. We're not being ostracized, but we've got the same adversary. He's finding sneaky, subtle ways. As long as there's inactivity, he's okay with that. No, go to church. Just sit there. Shh, just sit there. It's okay. No. Don't get involved. Don't say anything. You're a Christian. You've got your ticket. That's subtle. But it's also, unfortunately, effective. It leaves it up to one person, the priest, perhaps to run the whole thing. We're all in this together. Yeah. there's work for each one of us to do. When I think of priests and the work they do, I think of sacrifices. If we think of the Levitical priesthood, they sacrificed animals before Jesus gave his life. And for those perhaps listening in on this recording, I need to just explain that in the front of our meeting, we have a table with the breaking of bread elements on it, the grape juice cups and the wafer biscuit broken into bowls, and that's front and center. We've been worshiping around this table. We've been praying before the meeting around this table, and now we're sharing the word around this table. So I'm going to refer to it every now and again. Animal sacrifices. How did that work? I had a thought, which kind of was bittersweet. I'm going to share it with you. Is that 2,000 years ago, if I was in Jerusalem and I've got a little business, I've got a roof repair business. I don't know about farming. I'm repairing roofs. But I have accidentally done somebody's roof on the Sabbath. I forgot. I thought it was Thursday. Don't know what happened. I'm clapping away in the roof and some guys say, "Dude, it's the Sabbath. What are you doing?" "Oh, no. That's a serious sin. I've got to do something about it." My sins are forgiven by the priest offering once a year. That's how it works with Israel. But for individual things like this, I've got to go and make right because now I'm unclean because of this sin. That means if I want to do a business transaction with God's blessing, I can't go into the temple with my business partner and do a business deal in God's presence. I can't go there. So I need to make right. So I'm not a farmer. I have to go into the market and I have to buy a sacrifice, something to sacrifice. So there's a sliding scale. The wealthy elite, they have to pay bucks to get a big sacrifice, a full-grown sheep or goat. Or the priest himself has to sacrifice for his own sins an ox. Gewone ox, a lamb. Poorer people, a dove, a pigeon. Poorest of the poor, a bit of flour. But it's a scale so that it costs us something. It has to cost us something. I bought the sheep from the lady at the market, and it's a good one. But you know what? I can feel its heartbeat. I can feel the warmth. I can hear it. And I've come down to the temple, and here you are, each one of you, with something to offer so that you can be made clean, so that your sins can be forgiven. And it's my turn, and I have to go to the priest and give him my offering. And he takes my offering, and he sees that it's good enough. This will work. Goes over to the altar, and he sacrifices my offering. And he offers it up to God. And the smoke goes up, and he declares me clean. I'm happy. I'm set free. But at what cost? I can still feel. I can still hear in my ears. Here we have the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb of God, so that we don't have to do this. Once and for all, our sins are washed away. We are made clean because of what Jesus has done. I'm so grateful that we don't need to sacrifice animals. So again, that's quite a graphic picture I can see by your faces. That's how it felt to me. Why is that more graphic than seeing the cross with Christ on it? I think we've become quite familiar with that. But this fits. It fits, and it gives a new perspective on what it cost him. He gave his life for us so that we can be clean and set free. But now, as priests, we are believer priests. We don't have to sacrifice animals, but there are sacrifices to be made, spiritual sacrifices. If we have a look at the next verse, is 1 Peter 2, verse 5. It says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood," not just a royal priesthood because he's the king, but a holy priesthood because we are set apart. Holy means set apart, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are spiritual sacrifices? Instead of animal sacrifices, we offer our lives, we offer praise, good works, worship. Any words or deeds motivated by a desire to glorify God alone. Not for what we can get back, but our praise this morning. Lord, I praise you. That's a spiritual sacrifice. We're no longer relying on the Levitical priesthood. There's a new order of priests, and it's you, and it's me. Serving God like the priests did in old times, in a similar fashion, but with spiritual sacrifices. Let's just have a look at a couple of these spiritual sacrifices. First of all, prayer. Prayer is one of them. And in the Old Covenant, in the temple, the prayer is likened to incense. It's an offering, a fragrant offering that goes up to God. And our prayers are seen as incense. And there was an altar of incense where they would burn the incense all the time. And our prayers are seen as that. David prayed in Psalm 141, verse 2, he says, "May my prayer be set before you like incense." John's vision in Revelation 5, verse 8, he saw the elders around the throne. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, God's people, our prayers. Our prayers go up as a fragrant offering to God, and I can see it. We can see the smoke in the room as our prayers go up. And even as we are dispersed, as we are the church, not just in this building, but as we are in our places of work and home, our prayers go up as a fragrant offering to God. He loves that. Something else about the incense was that it was constantly burning. They constantly had an incense burning in the church, in the temple, in the tabernacle. The same with us. There's a scripture in Hebrews 13, verse 15. I'm not sure if we've got it there. Yeah. Through Jesus, therefore, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, my bad. There we go. You see there, I thought the shortest verse in the Bible was Jesus wept. Maybe there's a two-word verse. Pray continually. Amen. That's the end of that. Pray, just pray continually. But how do we do that? We pray and we pray words, but we also pray by having a sense of God's presence, a constant awareness of God with us as we go through each day. It's not necessarily verbal prayers. Yeah, we can be driving. Lord, bless that taxi. Oh, bless them, Lord. Bless, come on. When we walk and talk, we're doing our shopping. We're constantly aware of God's presence 24/7. And if I just step way back and have a look at the world with the church around it, especially on Sundays, as each church wakes up, there's prayers going up all the way around as the day goes on. There's this constant prayers going on, offering to God like incense. We need to pray for the unsaved. These dear persecuted saints in the Roman cities, they were dealing with pagans. And they were being persecuted, but they were praying for them. So even though we don't have an intermediary, we have direct access to God, we stand in place between God and the unsaved. We pray for them. That's our responsibility. Lord, would you save them? Would you bring my family members, my friends, the person I bumped into in the shop, bring them to a place of saving grace. Bring them to the cross. As priests, we pray for the unsaved. Another spiritual sacrifice is praise, as we did this morning. God created us to praise him, and we offer a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15, Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Praise is easy when things are going great, when we are blessed, when our team is winning. Yeah. We praise God easily. And that's good. It needs to flow from us. But a sacrifice of praise comes when we're going through difficult times. And maybe this ties in with the pictures that came out in our worship this morning. If you're going through a hard time, difficult, whatever it may be, maybe sickness, it may be finance, it may be relational, whatever it is, but your life is feeling warped, out of place, and you're struggling to find God, praise him. Praise him. Sometimes we might be inclined to blame God. This is God's fault. This is why it happened. That's a little bit like Lot's wife, and we don't want to be like that, because she said to Lot, why don't you just curse God and die? That was her input. Sometimes people get to a place of difficulty where you do look around and say, Lord, have you abandoned me? Are you doing this to me? We can turn that around and say, Lord, yet I will praise you. That is a sacrifice. That is a sacrifice of praise. It costs us something. It costs us more than the person out of an overflow of gratitude. We need to dig deep sometimes and say, Lord, I don't see my way out, but I will praise you. I will bring myself into the meeting. I don't feel like it. Don't want to go today. Not in a good space. But you get here, and there's fellowship. There's Jesus in each one of us. There's worship. There's encouragement. Be encouraged. Bring your praise to him despite how you feel. How is our praise of him? Our praise shouldn't be cheap. It costs us something. Costs us something. Time, effort, even money sometimes. Whatever we do, we're doing to him as a praise offering. The third one is our will. We have a free will. We can choose. And God is a gentleman. We can have gods in our lives. Things that take up more time than they should. Take up more resources than they should. And we've tacked God on the side. And we've got church. It's over there. It's okay. It's under control. But this is my passion. This is my God. God doesn't muscle in and chase out those gods. No, he waits. When you have the free will to choose, choose him. And that's a constant struggle, isn't it? We constantly battle with our wills. Because I want to do what I want to do. And there's a classic struggle that we have, especially on these winter mornings. Oh my goodness. The alarm goes off, or maybe it doesn't. Your eyes just open, and your spirit says, yes, it's fellowship time. Let's go. We're going to go to church. It's going to be awesome. They'll have the coffee ready. There's going to be people there. And the body says, have you checked the weather, but have you checked the weather? And you have this battle inside of you. I know I'm not speaking just about me. I can see on your faces. This is a real thing. And it's a will. The body is saying, you're not getting out of bed this morning. Just, you know, phone them and tell them you can't make it. Unfortunately, you're preaching this morning, so you better be there. We need to submit our wills to God. Our spirits say, get there, because we need this, and we need to bring our flesh into submission and say, you know what? Surrender to the will of God. And that's not always easy. It's a constant, and it's going to be with us until we're with him in heaven, because it's a daily thing. It's just part of that whole process of being a Christian, surrendering our wills. Self wants to rule. And when we bring it into submission to God's will, that is an act of, it's a sacrifice. It's a spiritual sacrifice. Are you fully surrendered to him? Are you in the place where he wants you to be? Are you finding where he wants you to be? Where are you at? The last point here. Our bodies, our physical bodies as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. A living sacrifice. If a sacrifice is anything, it's dead. But here we are called to be living sacrifices, living in a constant state of sacrifice to Him. Our bodies, which are the temple of the Lord, need to be yielded to Him. My youngest daughter went to high school in Somerset West, a Christian high school, quite small. So the teachers knew each child by name. They had wonderful relationships with the kids. But these teachers could see, and they were very strict, they could see the budding relationships. Roseanne's hooking up with so-and-so. At break time, if Roseanne was sitting with a friend of her friend, lots of friends, a guy and a girl, the teacher would come up and say, "Hi there, Rose. Just remember to make room for Jesus. Make room for Jesus in your relationship." Sounds cute, but it's a real thing. We're responsible for where we take these bodies and what we do with them. We need to live pure lives, but also, yeah, pure lives. I mean, if we're in business and we have to say to Jesus, "Would you mind just waiting out of here? I'll be back just now. I'm going to make a business deal." Huh? Whoa. Why can't he come in with this business deal? Maybe there's things that you don't want him to hear. But he knows it anyway. Yeah. So we need to walk uprightly and purely. This is what Peter's saying to these Christians. Despite the persecution that you're feeling from the Romans, from the pagans, live holy, exemplary lives so that when they see you, they know whose God you're serving. It's a testimony. And to us as well. We're not living in these persecution times, but we live our lives out and people see. Unsafe people are watching us. Aren't they the first ones in the office to say, "Hey, doesn't the Bible say? The unsaved guys will come to you with the scripture. I'm pretty sure it says you're not supposed to do that." We're watching. They're watching. We need to have a good testimony. Leave room for Jesus, not just in relationships, but also in business. And these days are tough. People are hustling to make a way. Just keep it pure. Trust God. Give up on the dodgy deal. Trust God for His way. His plans are perfect. We are priests. We are a royal priesthood. And we have a high priest. And His name is Jesus. He's gone ahead of us. He intercedes for us. He is the perfect sacrifice. The ultimate mediator. He empathizes with our weaknesses, our high priest Jesus. He intercedes on our behalf. We have bold access to God's presence because of what Jesus has done. So as priests, we're going to take part in the communion. And I wanted to just go through a piece of scripture briefly. It's a very, very well-known one in Corinthians 11. But I wanted to just emphasize a couple of points. Who is this meal for? Who is this for? It's for Christians. It's for those who know Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 11, and he gives them a stern warning. It's a difficult piece of scripture, but in context, those Corinthians were having a love feast. So they would get their churches together. So it's like us having Hermanus, Grabo, Somerset West, Stellenbosch, all gathering here for a lekker big feast. And we've got tables decked, food and wine and the whole lot in the room. But central to the meal is this: bread that represents Christ's body, wine or grape juice that represents his blood. And what was happening in these churches, I can only imagine it was from pagans who'd become Christians. They didn't have the culture of the Jews who understood that this is the Passover lamb and Jesus has become the Passover lamb, so they had a high reverence for this. And so they would wait. But the pagans who know how to party, pagans can party for weeks on end. And there's no stop. They're unbridled. They just go crazy because of some god of theirs that they celebrate, some date, some a tree or a plant, or I don't know what. They have a party for anything. Can you imagine a newly converted pagan coming into our meeting and, wow, we're going to do grape juice shots. And he just picks up and starts knocking back grape juice shots. And wow, I'll scoff over that. That's what was happening in the Corinthian church. And Paul's saying, that's wrong. You can't let that happen. Why are some people drunk before others have eaten? So what he's saying to them is, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. We're a discerning people. We know what this is about. There is already a reverence in the room for this. So that's great. Therefore, everyone can partake of this. You don't have to excuse yourself. And I know sometimes when we feel we've got sin in our lives, show me one person in this room who deserves this meal. There isn't one. We all sin. We all fall short. But as we sit with that bit of wafer biscuit and the grape juice, it's a good place to say, Lord, where am I with you? And if he prompts you something, it might be a relational breakdown with somebody. Lord, help me get past that. Forgive me for my part. And it's done. Whatever sin it might be, just confess it to the Lord and then take part in the meal. When Jesus instituted this, it was at the Last Supper. Who was included in that circle? Judas. He was included. He was part of the meal. He didn't excuse him because he was going to sin badly. He was part of the meal. This is for all believers. The only people who should not take part in this meal are people who are not Christians. If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, then don't partake of this meal. But do come and talk to us. Find out how. We can pray together. We can lead you to him. And you can be a part of this community and become a royal priest. So can I ask the ushers who's going to help? And can we hand it out and we'll eat together and we'll drink together? So hold on to them if you can. I know they're kind of wobbly and my hands get quite shaky. But hold on to it and we will pray together and then drink together. God is so good. I often pray the same thing. I say, Lord, thank you that you've included me in this awesome salvation, to be a part of this. If you think about it, this was instituted nearly 2,000 years ago, and we're still faithfully remembering Christ in this way. I was talking earlier at the beginning about seeing things with the spiritual eye and seeing it with the natural eye. We've got natural grape juice and natural biscuit, but we see the spiritual picture of what it represents, what it means to us. The other thing is that we absorb these into our bodies. It becomes part of us. That's exactly the point. Jesus needs to be fully in us, a part of every part of our lives. So as you receive these emblems, just contemplate your life before Christ. Just quietly, under your breath, in your mind, if anything is highlighted, thank him for what he's done for you. If anything comes to mind that needs to be dealt with, just, Lord, help me deal with this. Lord, wash me clean in your blood. Forgive me for what I've done, what I've said, whatever it may be. Just between you and the Lord, Let's just pray together. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the bread of life. We eat this bread remembering your body, broken on the cross for the salvation of the world. And Lord, we receive your grace, your peace, and your life. Thank you that you made the ultimate sacrifice for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood poured out to wash away our sins and to give us a brand new start. We receive this today with a deep gratitude for your love and grace. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Heal our hearts and help us to live for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.